Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 67 and 68. Signs that make sense. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, aren't you excited when a baby or a new member is baptized? I am. And that is good that we are excited. But far too many people see baptism the wrong way. Some see baptism as a rite of passage, an important date to remember. Others see baptism as a ticket to heaven. These are wrong views of baptism. Baptism must always be viewed in light of what and whom it represents, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners. And aren't you happy to take the Lord's Supper? I'm sure Christopher and Karis will be happy to be able to take the Lord's Supper now. But there are some common errors regarding the Lord's Supper. Some believe that they must make extra special preparation for the Lord's Supper than they normally do for other Sabbaths. But by making extra special preparation for the Lord's Supper, they diminish the importance of the preached word, which is the primary means of grace. And this, of course, is one of the problems in not having the Lord's Supper frequently, as was done in history. But the Apostle Paul did not raise the level of the Lord's Supper above the preaching of the word when he prescribed self-examination before partaking. Rather, he simply raised the level of the Lord's Supper to what it properly is, a means of grace. And he wanted you to prepare for it as you would for preaching. That's the reason for examination. Not some superstitious view. And there's another common error that others make concerning the Lord's Supper. Some Christians feel unworthy to take it. And there are churches where there'll be 500 people and 10 will take the Lord's Supper. Literally. But while we are not worthy by ourselves to take the Lord's Supper, we must learn that we are made worthy by Jesus to take the Lord's Supper. By ourselves? No, we shouldn't. But by Jesus, all those who confess him. Though we are sinners, well, especially because we are sinners, should come and take of the Lord's Supper. Now, considering then that there are many errors regarding the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, hear what God teaches about them. And our headings are 2, the nature of the sacraments, and then 2, the number of the sacraments. And our goals are that you will not see the sacraments in an individualistic or superstitious way, but that you will be drawn to the saving work of Jesus when you witness or participate in the sacraments. So the nature of the sacraments first. Question and answer 67. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation together? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and the Holy Sacraments, he assures us, that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. The whole Bible focuses on your Redeemer's work on the cross. Jesus made that clear in Luke chapter 24. He said the law and the prophets and the Psalms spoke about his life, about his death, about his burial, about his resurrection. And through his disciples proclaiming this message and men believing this message, his kingdom will expand. The work of the cross is the means of the expansion of the kingdom. The earth will therefore not be conquered by military might, as the Jews and even some of Jesus' own disciples believed. But by preaching the message of the cross, we can expand that today and say the kingdom of Christ will not be expanded by political advancement or better laws in a land, but by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in order to keep focus on this good news of Christ's life and Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection, Jesus instituted the sacraments. Remember, sacraments are holy signs and seals given by God to remember his covenant with your covenant keeper. Jesus kept the covenant for us. Consider how the scriptures bring the focus of the sacraments on the work of Jesus Christ. And this has got to be the focus. Romans chapter 6 shows that baptism symbolizes your unity with Christ's work. That work he did for you on the cross. Why is that important? Well, let's read Romans 6:3 first together. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember, we looked at that recently where we showed, if you continue there, it shows that this is speaking of the unity we have in Jesus Christ. Your sins were washed away when Christ's blood was shed on the cross. The law previously covered Christians with guilt, but baptism points directly to the protection, the covering, the expiation that Christ offered. Adam and Eve were covered with the skin of the sacrificed animals. This pictured our covering through the Lamb of God. We can say that the cross brought new clothes for believers. And that's why we have that included in the sacraments. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 together. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see, this is the covering. That was the cross. And that was why we have the sacrament of baptism. Those who were baptized spiritually are showing that they have put on Christ. And then regarding the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 describes the Lord's Supper as a testimony that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. The bread, of course, pictures his body that was broken for you, and the wine pictures his blood that was shed to the ground. And that was the means of your covering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, we read together, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Now, I want you to see a special case where baptism and the Lord's Supper worked in a united way to point to Christ. And we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that describes how Paul characterized Israel traveling from Egypt to the land of Canaan. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, together. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So Israel, the people of Israel, were united or baptized into Moses. Remember, Moses pictured Christ. And after that unity, after they were joined to Moses, they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, which represented, of course, Christ again. That food and drink stayed with them from Egypt to Canaan, from Egypt to the promised land. And who is that food and drink? Paul identifies there that rock that they drank from was Christ. Jesus was the source of their survival, of their salvation, of their growth. So they came initially through baptism, and then they're continued to be nourished by the Lord's Supper. by Jesus himself. So Jesus Christ is inextricably linked to the sacraments. By baptism, you're baptized into Christ, just and Moses, first of all, who pictured Christ, and then he feeds us all the way from from Egypt to Canaan, and he feeds us today from the time of your conversion to the time of your entrance into heaven. That's why we have baptism. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. So properly understood, the sacraments then become a means of grace from Christ. And the sacraments cause you to stand more firmly on the rock. They are holy, visible, sensible signs of the invisible grace that you receive from God. So then you ask, well, exactly how do the sacraments become a means of grace? After all, that's bread, that's wine, and you have that, or that's water that's put on the head. How do the sacraments become a means of grace? Well, the sacraments do something. They scream out something. They scream out, Jesus loves you, and this is what he did for you. Just as water is poured upon the body and washes the body, so his blood washed away our sins. As his body was broken and his blood shed, you're learning that's what you deserve, but that's what he did for you, and his blood then shed, washed away your sins, or removed your sins, satisfying God's anger, the big word, propitiated for you. And when you internalize that, when you receive that message into your souls, you're strengthened. That's what grace does. It causes you to grow. That's why I say you rejoice when you see the baptism. You rejoice when you participate in the Lord's Supper. And then you respond, I love you. I love to tell the story of Jesus because you are strengthened by the sacraments. So when you are baptized, or when you see someone baptized, or when you eat of the Lord's table, or when you see someone eating from the Lord's table, let your mind be drawn back to the cross where the Lord suffered and his blood dripped down. The sacraments are about Jesus. The sacraments are not your ticket to heaven, as some people use them to be. Or they're not just simply something we do from time to time as a symbol, purely a symbol. But they are more than that. They are a means of nourishing your souls so you can fight the world, the devil, your flesh. And you will have the courage to stand up against the world. Stand up against the church when it compromises. You will be strengthened to stand up for truth because the love of Jesus Christ will so fill your life. It'll cause you to preach the gospel even when people make a mockery of you. And by doing this, the world will be conquered. So the sacraments are not something to ignore or treat as a casual way. This is what helps you to conquer the world. What about the number then of the sacraments, or what are the sacraments in particular? Question 68 says, how many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Together, 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. So Jesus commanded only 2 sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. All the religions and cults that teach otherwise are wrong. Christians that teach otherwise are wrong also. Look at the 2 sacraments that Jesus instituted. First of all, baptism, Matthew 28:19-20, together. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Of course, we know, and we'll see this more in detail, that baptism is what replaced the bloody circumcision. They're similar, with similar purposes, that you would remember the work of the Savior cleaning us from our sins. And then second, we have the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Together, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The Lord's Supper reminds us of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Passover lamb had to be killed and its blood painted upon the doorposts. So the Lord's Supper reminds us that our Savior, the Lamb of God, was shed so that we might be saved. Now, what are some other sacraments that cults and other religions, and even some misguided Christians, have, and why are they not properly called sacraments? Some charismatic churches have a sacrament called foot washing. They believe that when Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said to them that they were to do likewise, that Jesus was instituting a new sacrament called foot washing. But Jesus, of course, was speaking of being humble and serving each other. I mean, even the thought of that today makes no sense, since we don't live in a dusty country like they lived. But Jesus was not literally speaking of washing each other's feet. Sacraments, furthermore, are signs that point to the work of Jesus Christ. So it is impossible for this to have some spiritual significance to our salvation through the bloody death of Jesus on the cross. And furthermore, no other part of the Bible says this. And as I often remind you, you never develop a doctrine based on one passage of Scripture. People who do that are usually cults. Right? For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they quote one part of Ecclesiastes that says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." They don't read the rest of the chapter even. But they take that one passage and they develop the doctrine of annihilation, saying that when you die, you cease to exist. Well, the same book speaks of judgment after you die. But when you take one passage, that's where you get into trouble. And that's what the people who advocate for foot washing, that's how they get into trouble there. But we'll briefly run over, I know I've done this in the past, but for those who have missed that, the Roman Catholics, they have seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, extreme unction, holy orders, marriage, and penance. And why it's important to know this is because 1 billion people believe this. But none of these so-called sacraments represents what Christ believed, though there are some outward similarities. For example, baptism. We have baptism, they have baptism, but we mean something very different. Roman Catholics believe that baptism saves or regenerates, and this is patently false. We also have confirmation. Roman Catholics believe that everyone, usually in his preteen or his teenage years, becomes fully equipped with the Holy Spirit. Now, since the sign does not picture the work of Christ at his death, it cannot be called a sacrament. And that's something similar. The idea is what the two young people did today. They professed their faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit has worked in their hearts and they confess Jesus Christ. But that's not picturing the work of Jesus on the cross, and therefore it's not a sacrament. Then there's the Eucharist. This is the thanksgiving or the Mass. And this is the most shameful Roman Catholic doctrine there is. It is an abominable sacrament, for what they call it. They believe that Christ is not symbolized by the bread and wine, but that the bread and wine are transferred into the literal flesh and blood of Christ, whom they must sacrifice daily. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Big word that means they believe that the bread and wine become real flesh and real blood of Jesus. What is ironic about this is that the word mass comes from the Latin phrase ita missa est, which literally translated, it is finished. And yet they continue to sacrifice Christ daily in their minds, claiming that the once for all time sacrifice was not sufficient, even though Jesus said in definitive terms, it is finished. Fourth sacrament they have is called extreme unction. Roman Catholics believe that anointing someone with special oil who is sick or possibly facing death will give him special grace. Now, it is true that we are called to pray for the sick. The Bible tells us, if anyone is sick, let him call for the elders of the church to anoint him with oil and pray that he might be saved and might be healed. But this does not picture Christ's work on the cross paying for our sins. Why the Roman Catholics like this is because this was a big revenue maker for them, because you would often pay the people who come to pray for you. Financial advantage. Then there's holy orders. Roman Catholics have special positions in the church for bishops, priests, and well, they have more cardinals and popes and deacons. And obviously these do not picture the work of Christ on the cross. And no Christian needs a priest, by the way. Why? Because we are all priests and Jesus is our high priest. And he daily makes intercessions for us. The Bible says in Hebrews, he forever makes intercessions for us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 in your sermon notes, verse 9. Together, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a royal priesthood. You don't need Roman Catholic priest. The 1 billion people who follow the Roman Catholic religion need to hear that, that Jesus is the only priest we need. And his work was finished a long time ago. And then there is the number six, the marriage as a sacrament. Roman Catholics believe that marriage is a sacrament. And since one may never refuse the sacrament, there is no possibility of divorce. That's why Roman Catholics don't permit divorce. At the same time, of course, a Roman Catholic bishop may permit a Roman Catholic to marry a non-Roman Catholic. You figure, how does this work? Does that make any sense? If marriage is supposed to be a sacrament that pictures Christ's pure love for his church, isn't it corrupt to marry someone who's not a believer? After all, they can't have that pure marriage between Christ and his church. It's impossible by virtue of their position out of Christ. Furthermore, if sacraments are not optional, why are priests not allowed to marry? How can they not have the sacrament, since sacraments are essential? That's a question they have to answer. You don't have to answer that, except that you need to bring the gospel to them so they may understand the work of the cross. And there's one final sacrament that Roman Catholics have. It's called penance. Roman Catholics go to the priest to make acts of contrition verbally. And the priest then absolves them of their sins. He forgives them. And as a punishment, they're required to repetitiously pray certain prayers, namely, the two most common being the Lord's Prayer and Hail Mary. But prayers are the chief means of showing our thankfulness to the Lord. That's the teaching of the Bible. That's what's in our catechism. So if prayer is a means of thankfulness, how can prayers become a punishment? Furthermore, We are called to confess our sins to God. We're not called to go to a priest who will forgive us of our sins. Furthermore, unnecessary repetition of prayer is forbidden. Remember the song I mentioned in the first service of what they heard. There's that repetition, blind, foolish repetition of the words without thought, without meaning. Well, that's not how we should pray. If you're just going through that and you watch when Catholics pray, they've got the rosary and they're just going through the prayer and repeating it over and over. Becomes thought meaningless. And furthermore, where is the work of Christ pictured in the sacrament of penance? We know we get forgiveness through Christ, but there's no work of the cross being described, and therefore they cannot be called, penance cannot properly be called a sacrament. But the Mormons, who also have a different view of the sacrament of baptism, they believe that they could baptize the dead. How? By baptizing a living person. Roman Catholics would baptize things shouldn't be baptizing. But Mormons, they would try to be a little bit more spiritual in that way, and they say, well, we're going to baptize someone by proxy. So if someone's dead and they were never baptized, they'll baptize a living person and say, that baptism applies to the one who has died. They believe that baptism is required to enter into paradise. That's the same as Roman Catholics. They teach baptismal regeneration. Of course, no one can have faith after he has died. After death is judgment. I've been asked recently to pray for somebody who's dead. How can we pray? After death comes the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. There's no second chances. Of course, that means we should tell others about the gospel now. When they're gone, there's no more hope. And finally, there are some who recognize the sacraments of the Lord, but they themselves do not participate in them. In some churches, like Jehovah's Witnesses, they would simply pass the elements of the Lord's Supper around, and no one would take it. They feel themselves unworthy. They forget that, yeah, we are unworthy to take it, but we don't go on the basis of our goodness. But when we take the Lord's Supper, we say all our sins were put upon Jesus Christ. When the young people professed their faith, they didn't go and say, well, I have decided this is how I'm going to live. They said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. When people come forward for baptism, they would say, I believe all my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's how we come. We should not be scared. Yeah, we will be conscious of our sins when we come for the Lord's Supper. All the more we should say, Lord, nourish me by this. Let the work of Jesus Christ on the cross sink into my heart, that I will know he has washed my sins away. And when I internalize that, when that sinks into my soul, my faith will be stronger. Let's conclude. The sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they focus like a laser on the saving work of Jesus Christ. The sacraments of themselves are not to be inappropriately elevated, though, or they will become sinful, as they take away from the thing or the one that was signified. That's important, right? They're not to be taken in an elevated manner above the thing that was signified or the one who was signified by it. And the sacraments are not to be ignored or the full meaning brushed aside, or you will rob Christ of his honor and you will rob yourself of the grace that comes from the sacrament. Don't make them too high, don't bring them too low. Look for the purpose that they were intended. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, when you see someone baptized or when you participate in the Lord's Supper, let it take you back to the cross and see the blood of Christ dripping to the ground, the blood that made you clean. And let that sink into your heart. Eat it as spiritual food that it might nourish you. Let the sacrament scream out, "The Lord died for you," so that you will never forget it. And to look forward for the sacraments, don't rob yourself of one of the greatest motivations to serving the Lord with vigor. Preaching does that. The sacraments do that. They motivate you. They should, if you approach them like you should approach them. And then third, let the sacraments be a witness to the world. Let the world see you nourished. Let the world see you living well. And then let them ask, how can you be so peaceful in a world of strife? You know, I prayed about all the terrible things that are happening around us. A lot of wickedness ascending on high in our society. But you don't have to be panicking. You can live at peace. And when they say, why? How? You say, the word and the sacraments. God's word is dwelling in my heart. It's nourishing me. I can have peace. Now, it doesn't mean I become lazy. It means that's motivation for work, of course. But you can be at peace in the midst of battle because of the word and the sacraments. And you can tell them about that nourishment for your soul. Finally, if you're not a Christian, you can't have this nourishment because you have a bigger problem. You need to understand and accept the thing that was symbolized by the sacraments, namely the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I therefore pray that this greatest need in your life will be met today. That you will learn of Jesus, how he died, buried, and rose again on the cross. That you would ask God for his help to receive that work. That the one symbolized by the sacrament will be real to you. And then you can receive the consequent nourishment that comes through the holy sacraments. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words again to our hearts. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your sacraments that display for us what your word says. And so our souls can be strengthened. And we can fight against the threats that are around us. The fight in our own souls. The fight against the devil. The fight against the world. We can be strengthened and work to advance your kingdom. So help us, O Father, to be strong in a world of danger. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.